Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. My wife Caroline and I are very excited for this opportunity. We moved from Sioux Falls 17 years ago. And over the course of time with our family here, we've made many trips back to Sioux Falls. And as we're back, we often come and worship with you here. And so our kids, our four kids that God has blessed us with in Wyoming, I have come to know this as Mimi and Papa's church. This is where we come to worship with their grandparents, and so they're excited for this opportunity as well to see how God's been leading us in this direction. Last time I was on this stage was 20 years ago on my wedding day. Caroline and I were married in this church 20 years ago, first 6 months of our marriage. We were participating in this church before I graduated seminary and began as an interim pastor in Sibley, Iowa. 10 years before all that, I was a freshman at the University of Sioux Falls, the very first time I visited this church and dropped in as Pastor Randy was in the middle of a sermon series on 1 Timothy. And I recall he was talking about some of the challenging things that are in that book, challenging things to preach on. And what stood out to me, I remember him saying, the great thing about expository preaching is that you preach about all the things that God speaks about in His Word. And the hard thing about expository preaching is that you preach about all the things that God says in His Word. And by that time, I had already been blessed with the blessing of sitting underneath, preaching, faithful to God's Word. That had been a rich heritage already given to me. But that helped to really solidify this for me, that it is God who sets the agenda for His church. God sets the agenda for His church. And so we do not pick and choose parts of His Word that we like and disregard the rest. And that is definitely true with what should be preached in the church and taught in the church. It is true as well in how we live our lives. God sets the agenda for His church. And so living with a high view of God and His Word is not just about putting His Word before us, but it has to do with how we live. It's both hearing the Word and doing the Word. And so with that in mind, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be in James 1 this morning. James chapter 1, please stand when you get there. James chapter 1, I'm going to read our text, verses 16 through 25. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. day that you have made. We do rejoice, and we are glad in it. We are glad in you. We thank you for this day that we remember the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Christ is worthy of our praise every day. Praise from our lips, praise from our hearts, praise in the ways that we walk, praise in our obedience to your word. Help us to grow in that commitment here today. Help us to encounter you and your word in a way that transforms us. We thank you for the sufficiency of the scriptures that you have given to us, that as your spirit causes your word not only to be implanted in our heart, but to be active in our lives, is able to equip us for every good work in Christ. And so help us in that way today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of James has long held a dear place in my heart. Who has ever been to Camp Hidden Acres? Raise your hand. Ever been to the district camp here, Camp Hidden Acres? I spent 6 summers as a counselor at Hidden Acres, and my very first summer there, it was an expectation that all the staff would be working on memorizing James 1. And so as you went about the camp week, you would often hear counselors quoting James 1 to each other. And I can appreciate why our camp director, Earl, why he was so adamant that we put that chapter to memory. It's so much filled with practical wisdom, how to live our lives in Christ. One of the repeated themes in the book of James is double-mindedness. James often says things like, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself in thinking that you are living for God, living a life pleasing to Him, when all the while you are living a double-minded kind of life. And so he exposes in a number of ways that double-mindedness, it comes through in how we pray, that we are to ask for wisdom, but as you ask for wisdom, don't ask with one mind believing that you will receive it and one mind doubting that you will receive it, disbelieving. Don't be unstable in that way. It comes across as well in the way that we treat people. Don't treat the rich in one way and the poor in another and be double-minded in that kind of way. It comes across with faith and works. If your faith is saying, communicating, I believe in God, and yet your works are showing something very different, that's also a kind of double-mindedness. In our text for this morning, what is being exposed is double-mindedness concerning the Word of God, that in one way or another, there are inconsistencies in our lives, even duplicity, in respect to how we are living according to God's Word. The message for today is this: do not deceive yourself about your need of God's Word for new life. Do not deceive yourself about your need of God's Word for new life. It's easy to think that you have a high view of the Scriptures when you don't. And there's 2 times in this passage where James talks about being deceived or deceiving ourselves. And he gives us some tools to help us answer the question, do I really have a high view of the Scriptures? How can I measure that? How can I be growing in that? And so 3 sections here we're looking at. Each one says something to us about God's Word. The first is this: every good gift is from God, including the Word of truth. Every good gift is from God, including the Word of truth. Look again at verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This comes right after James has just been talking about the fact that God does not tempt us. That's not who He is. Verse 13, backing up there, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And so now James is developing that thought. That's not who God is. God's not the giver of temptation. Rather, he is the giver of every good gift. And it is easy, as we go through life, to deceive ourselves in a couple directions, at least. One is to think that God gives bad gifts. As we look at what we've received from him, we can be tempted at times to think God gives bad gifts. He doesn't. We can also be tempted to think that there are other sources for good gifts besides God. There are not. Every good thing that you have that is truly good is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from him. Here, James refers to him as the Father of lights. He's the one who gave the sun and the stars. These are examples of good gifts that he has given to us. He caused them to come forth. He brought them forth even as he spoke them into existence. Part of his creation. He fathered them in that way. And then it says about God, there is no variation, no shadow due to change. There's no dark side of the moon when it comes to God. He doesn't have seasonal change. There's no down days when it comes to God. And so as we pray to him, as James encourages us to do, when you approach the throne of grace in prayer, you're never going to have an angel stop you and say, now is not really a good time. Maybe come back some other time when God is prepared for you. And that's never going to be the case. God always is who he is, and he invites his children to come to him in prayer. And God is never going to say to us as we come asking for wisdom, God is never going to say, oh, did you pick the wrong day to ask me for wisdom? Do you know what kind of day I had today? If you did, you never would ask for anything from me on this day. God is never going to respond to us in that way. God is the giver of good gifts. He is good. He gives good gifts, no variation in that way. And then James points us to a very specific good gift. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Some suggest here that James is still on the topic of creation, that he spoke humanity into existence. But the language here points to a different kind of bringing forth, a different kind of birth. This is the new birth. This is spiritual birth. He's talking about the word of truth here is the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see this language about the word of truth in some other places as well. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 14, we read there, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first, this is the first fruits, the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Or also Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there as well, a few pages ahead of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is the word of truth, the gospel. It must be heard, and back in James, God brings us forth, that's a spiritual birth, brings us forth by the word of truth. And so we heard and believed. Faith comes through hearing. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Paul there asks a series of questions. How are they to call on him of whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. A high view of Scripture, then, marvels at the goodness of the good news. What a good gift the word of truth is. It's not just that we know the word of truth, but that we love it, that we rejoice in it. Do you love the goodness of the good news? Can you say with Paul and Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those that brought the good news to me? So thankful that the word of truth, the gospel of my salvation came to me, that I heard it, that I responded to it, the good news. What a precious gift. Does that fuel your praise for the Father of lights as you consider what a gift that is? Do you love to sing this good news? Do you love to share the good news, testify to the good news, look deeper into the goodness of the good news, the word of truth? James points us to this word of truth, and so part of the evidence that we have the high view of Scripture is that we love the goodness of the good news, see it as a good gift. Next, he points us to the implanted word which is able to save you. Once again, James builds up into what he tells us here about the word of God. This time he starts with an exhortation. Look at verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. This is one of the many places that the book of James sounds a lot like the book of Proverbs. And turn back to Proverbs. We're going to look at a couple different passages there in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Sounds a lot like we're reading here in James. 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And turn ahead to chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs, full of this practical wisdom. James also, full of practical wisdom. Here in how we relate to others, he starts off with this word that we are to be quick to listen. What does it look like to be quick to listen? That we seek to actually hear when people are speaking to us, hear and to understand before we decide. Show a greater concern for relationship than we do for efficiency. A greater desire to learn than to show what we know. And to the next point then, that leads to that where he says, be slow to speak. Don't fly off the handle when something bothers you. Don't have a shoot with your mouth first and ask questions later kind of approach with people. And clearly that is the kind of speech that James has in mind, because next he says, be slow to anger. Don't be a slave to your anger, giving voice to it whenever you feel the need to vent, but exercise restraint. James says our anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, when it comes to anger, it is very easy for us to deceive ourselves and to think we are angry for good reason. Be like the prophet Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And we often will say, yes, I do well to be angry. And there are times we do not do well to be angry. And so we can deceive ourselves at times when we think we're pleasing God with our anger when we're not. Much more commonly, though, the problem is just that we don't value God's righteousness. We don't live with a mindset of how can I produce fruit with my ears, with my mouth, with my heart, fruit that pleases God. We tend in our flesh just to operate on a base level, what seems good to me, what is right in my own eyes. And so James brings this much needed perspective to challenge us or to remind us, because we can walk with the Lord in faithfulness and then we can forget. And we can follow the word of the flesh, the way of the flesh. And so this is a great reminder for us to bring us back. Concern yourself instead with God's righteousness, doing what He approves. And so for that, he points us to God's word. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Those are the things of the flesh. Put those things away. The bad fruit of our anger. Instead, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Christians have God's word implanted in our hearts. That is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that I will put my word in their heart. God brings us forth by the word of truth. That is the new birth. And then as we hear the gospel and respond to it, at that moment, God's word takes up residence now in us, lives in us. And so we draw from the implanted word. We draw from what God has put there on our hearts. And so we continually make choices, either to live in our stubbornness of the flesh, that I have to be me kind of attitude, or we receive with meekness what God has put there. And so a high view of God's word values what God has written on our hearts more than we value what's naturally there. We value what God's put on our hearts more than we value what's naturally there, more than we need to be true to ourselves. Language the Apostle Paul likes to use with this is take off the old self, put on the new. Ephesians 4 speaks of that, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we see this idea in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is the kind of meekness James is talking about. Meekness that says, I surrender my heart, my mind, my ears, my tongue to Christ. And to kindle that desire for us to surrender ourselves in that way, James adds, this implanted word is able to save your soul. I'm going to paraphrase Randy once again. Remember a number of years ago, Randy preaching on Psalm 19 or reflecting on Psalm 19 that speaks so much about the value of God's word, how it is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. And Randy's saying, if you knew on Sunday nights we were offering gold, how many would be here lined up to come into the sanctuary to hear, to receive gold? How much more so should it be the case? If we actually believe this, believe his word, that it is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. James says, it's able to save your soul. That sounds pretty significant, right? This is able to save your soul. What does James mean by that? For the believer, how can it save our soul any more than it already has? If we only have the Word implanted in us, if we're saved, if we've been born by the Word, how can we then, or brought forth by the Word, how can we then be saved after the fact by this implanted Word? And what James has in mind is sanctification, salvation that grows us more and more into the image of Christ. As James writes here, it can subdue your anger, for instance. Through that implanted Word, God is helping us, giving us the help that we need here to persevere to the end. And so day by day, by the Spirit, we overcome the deception, the duplicity that says, I'm already saved, and so it doesn't matter how I live. The Spirit leads us away from that way of thinking, gives us the meekness to surrender to God's Word. And that's what James develops next. Finally, here we see the one who does the perfect Word will be blessed. The one who does the perfect Word will be blessed. Look at verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 22 is where we see this word about deceiving ourselves. What's the deception here? It's this deception that says that I am growing in my faith. I have a high value of Scripture, even when that's not the reality. Even when my life is showing no continuity whatsoever with the Word of God. A person can say, hey, I know the Bible. I read the Bible. I study it. I can even quote it. James says, but if you don't do what it says, you are only fooling yourself. It's not at all that James is discouraging us from listening to the Word, far from the fact. No, look into the perfect law. Persevere in doing so. Look intently into that mirror. But go to the mirror with the intent to be changed, to look more like the image of Christ. What do you do when you're in conversation with someone and you can see that they have something on their nose, lipstick on their teeth, something, maybe some s'mores, marshmallow on their chin? Do you let them know what's there, or do you let them just go on talking to you only to discover later? We had a lunch here, wonderful time with the elders and search team and families yesterday. They showed our family great hospitality in that. Had a meal together. I don't think I was walking around with anything on my face. No one said anything anyway. But if you look at the mirror yourself, you look at the mirror and you see something on your face, and then you walk away and you don't do anything with that, then it was no good for you to look in the mirror. It did you nothing, no service. And here in this text, James is saying, as you look into the perfect law, this mirror that is God's Word, and the Spirit is pointing out to you things like pride or greed or lust or self-centeredness or foolishness or laziness, or the Spirit's making known to you things He wants you to do, that He wants you to serve a certain person or a family member you're supposed to confess your sin to as you've sinned against them, or you're supposed to share your faith with a coworker or encourage a friend. If the Spirit is showing you something that's there that should be removed, or something not there that should be done, and then you go away and don't respond to it whatsoever, you forget about it, you're unchanged by what the Spirit says, James says, what good is it to look in the mirror if that's the case? We would only be deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves if we think that makes us people of the book. We're only living in a world of our own invention then. And the reason I chose this passage here for today is because this has been foundational to our discipleship at Cheyenne Free. Hearing the word, doing the word. And the elders, myself, we developed just a very simple discipleship tool just to be a help for our people there, a bookmark they can have in their Bibles, 7 questions helping you to hear the word, what's God actually saying in this text, 7 questions to help you apply it, to do the word, what's God calling me to do in response to this, that we don't separate the hearing from the doing, but we intend to respond to God and His word. But whatever method of discipleship you use, there needs to be some aspect of hearing and doing the word. One of the great teachings in the church is justification by faith alone, that works do not save us, that we are justified as we trust in Christ for salvation only by faith or through faith by grace. Only His righteousness is sufficient for the commands of God, the requirements of God. Wonderful, glorious truth. The justification of faith, by grace, by faith. Only Christ's righteousness is sufficient. If it was based on us, we would have no hope whatsoever. Glorious, life-giving news. Only Jesus could do God's word perfectly. But don't let the doctrine of justification be an excuse that you use to justify not being a doer of the word. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. He sets the agenda. What He speaks, we are to do. This is Palm Sunday. Celebrate today the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem so long ago, riding in, and the celebration of the crowds at His entry as He came into the city, glorious day, as they're shouting Hosanna. And it appeared as though the hearts of Jerusalem were with Him. They were following Him. That was the look of all things on that day. And yet just days later, Jerusalem was shouting, not Hosanna, but crucify Him. Heart change, real heart change, had not taken place yet in Jerusalem. James says, the one who perseveres, the one who has Christ's word written on our hearts, and who walks in it then, who perseveres to the end. Not because we are justified by our works, justified by our own accomplishment of these things, but because we demonstrate, as James shows later, James chapter 2, we demonstrate that our faith is true faith as we live lives that are aligned with God's word. May the word of Christ be written on your heart, that you would walk in it, walk in obedience to Him. James says, the one who perseveres in this will be blessed. There is life, there is freedom. And so the question again, are you living with a high view of God and His word? Let's pray. So Father, we thank You for this word. Help us to surrender our hearts day by day to You. Father, if there are any here who do not know You, who do not know Christ as Lord, today I pray that You would quicken their hearts, that they would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing that only by Christ's righteousness can we be saved, and as we trust in Him to receive salvation, and that You plant Your word in our hearts. Father, for those who know You, help us to walk in the ways of righteousness. Help us to walk in accordance with Your word, not this day only, not Sundays only, but all through our lives, the days You give us. Where You show us that we are not doing so, help us to repent and to rejoice that Christ is sufficient for our salvation, and to continue to persevere in hearing and doing the word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.